Thanks, Greg. Those are some great examples to help us build our faith and to meditate on and to think about how God wants us to believe in Jesus Christ for everything we need. And he knows what we need. And as Greg was sharing, I was thinking about the end of the Gospel of John, where John says, I've written about a bunch of miracles and things Jesus did, but there's even more. Like, there was countless things that he did. But we're writing these things now. All of these testimonies we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts of the Apostles, all of them, we're given these testimonies so that we would believe in Jesus Christ and believe that he is sufficient for every problem we face. We may not see the same examples. I was thinking even about this, and bear with me on this. This is not what I meant to primarily talk about, but when Jesus came, we see him going and healing sicknesses everywhere. All around him, people are being healed of sickness. And I would put out to you, was this and is this the fullness of faith? Is the fullness of faith that all these sicknesses get healed? Or are these testimonies given, and did this happen so that people would believe in Jesus Christ? That was the key. That's why even when we look after, we do see healing. We see healing, and if I was sick or if I had a loved one who was sick, I would absolutely pray for healing. And Jesus does heal, even to this day. But we see, even in the Acts of the Apostles, there was healing at times, but it wasn't quite the same as when Jesus was here with us. And is that because we haven't come to the fullness of what God wants? Or is it because the key is that people would be coming to believe in Jesus and trust in him for every circumstance they face, for all that life holds, all the challenges, everything that comes? And when Jesus says, greater works will you do. Greater works. Those greater works are that people and us would believe in Jesus Christ. This is the work of God, to believe in Jesus Christ, to know that he is sufficient for every problem we face. And I definitely was blessed by those examples Greg gave. I mean, it was like a crescendo, right? Like, just thinking about that, like a child since birth, like, that is such an impossible situation. I thought Greg was going to read about the demoniac, because that seems like an impossible situation. But as he read, I was like, no, this child one, that's even more, like, just being that dad. Like, it's an incredibly difficult situation. But Jesus was sufficient, and he is sufficient today. And it's a good, very good thing to meditate on. I'm going to share some more about faith and about God's love. And it actually kind of ties together. So if we turn to 1 John chapter 4. I was at a conference last weekend, and there was a speaker there that I was definitely blessed by. He had a real burden to share about his experience of coming to know God's love in a real transforming way in his life. And it was good. Like, oftentimes he said he kind of came from a place where he, like, believed that God was love from the Bible, to coming to a place where he believed that God actually liked him. And it was a neat testimony. But I would say that I feel like, as I meditated on it, the testimony of Scripture, the truth that is given to us through the Scripture by the Holy Spirit about God's love for us is not rooted and grounded in a feeling like God likes me or feeling that God loves me. It's actually rooted in something deeper and better than that. As good as that is, I wouldn't want to steal that from anyone. If a person walked out of here today and all you got was a deeper understanding that God loves me, likes me, wants to be with me, loves spending time with me, praise God. That's still good. But God's love that is a foundation, like it says in Ephesians, where it says rooted and grounded in love, it actually goes deeper than that. And I'm not actually trying to contradict what I heard last weekend. If we got into it, he might have said these same things. But this is what I was reflecting on and thinking about today as I, and even a bit throughout this week as I read these scriptures, is that being secure and having a confidence in the love of God, the love of Christ, because they're the same thing, comes not through emotion, comes not through going just to verses in the Bible that do speak of God's love. And there's some verses where you get little glimpses of God. I'll even go to one that's like, there's a wonderful verse in Zephaniah where it says that God like delights in us. He rejoices over us with singing, and he's like dancing, and it's a wonderful scripture. But in my mind, I was going like, if the fullness of God's love was revealed in the new covenant, why don't we see more of that kind of language? Why don't we see that sort of emotional language about God's love for us? Because it is a great verse. I encourage you to read it. It's in Zephaniah chapter 3, I believe, about how God rejoices and is filled with joy and has such a wonderful response to his people. But we don't see that kind of language as much in the New Testament. And why is that? The reason is because God has something even greater and better for us through what he's done through Jesus Christ. It's even deeper and more powerful than that. It can become for us an unshakable foundation. That's what he wants for us, that he wants for me, he wants for you of us. That when we're faced with the trials of life, we have an unshakable foundation of God's love for us. And it is rooting and grounding us and keeping us and helping us when the tempests and the torrent were tossed and everything comes in life. It's like it's something that we can wake up each day. And I can tell you, we can wake up each day and ground ourselves and praise God and reflect on these things, not because of how we feel, not because of what's going on around us, but because we believe. We believe in what God has done for us through Jesus Christ and how that reveals the incredible, unsearchable depths of his love for us. So I'll read some scriptures on this. If the first one is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. I'll start here, and then I'll probably just go back and read a few other verses in this same chapter. But John says here, 1 John 4:16, we have come to know and have believed in the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. But I just wanted to read this because of the foundation here, and it's just one verse, but I'm going to read others that confirm it. John had come to a place where he both knew and believed in the love that God had for him. And that love then was transformative, and that it actually worked itself out and put love in him for others and gave him a well of love that because you read other verses in the same chapter, it talks about how if we say we love God but can't love our brothers and sisters around us, our spouses, our children, those God brings in our path, if we can't love them, then perhaps we're having a lack of love of God inside of us. But then what's the solution? To try harder? No, the solution is to say, God, I see that I'm not maybe believing your, I don't understand your love well enough. I don't believe your love. I don't know your love. Reveal it to me. And then if we say that, we can also say, God, what do you tell me about it in the scriptures? Where can I see this? Well, let's turn to just a few verses before. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for God, love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if we're going to know God, we're going to know his love. And then in verse 9, though, this is where I wanted to get to. By this the love of God was manifested, in that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So this is it. And it can almost seem anticlimactic. It can almost seem not anticlimactic because there's any lack of depth to what God has done and what is described in these verses, but it can almost seem anticlimactic because I know that. I know that God sent his Son and he died for my sins. But I'm here today to say and encourage us to say, well, yeah, we may know that, but do we know it? Do we believe it? Has it changed us? Does it give us an anchor for our lives? Do we believe it in such a way that it is an anchor for our souls? That it is an anchor when the tests come and when things are difficult and we're tempted to be discouraged or where our emotions are running against us and maybe causing us to have different questions and things coming into our head. This truth is intended to anchor us. And I'm going to read a few more just to confirm that. But this is it. And it is good for us. As I was reflecting on it, I was like, it's good for us to then think about these things, meditate on these things, and actually reflect on just our state. Because it says, and I'm going to read other verses, you may already have them coming to mind, but part of this truth is anchored in the fact that it wasn't that we loved God. It wasn't that we loved God. It says in Romans that no one was seeking for God. And I'm going to read it, but we're going to go to the same verse in Ephesians where it goes so far as to say we were enemies of God, and it's not a stretch. If you truly reflect on it, you can see how in different ways we were his enemies. For some of us, for me, it's like crystal clear how I was a complete enemy of God. And yet at that time, he sent his Son to die for us. And you can say, well, he died 2,000 years ago. Yeah, that's true. But think of it this way. Think of it this way. Joel is 26 years old. He hates God. He wears a Christian name, but he hates God. He goes to church on Sunday, but he might have been out at the bar getting drunk on Saturday or Friday. He mocks God. He mocks those who are trying to follow God. His tongue and his mouth is an open grave. And God said, Jesus, I want you to go and die for Joel. I want you to go to the cross. Let Joel mock you. Let Joel spit on you. Let him hate you. But I want you to die for him. At the right time, he died for us. While we were yet sinners. And it's good to personalize it. It's good to think about these things and say, he did it for me. He did it for the whole world. But if it was just us, it would have been the same. And that, I think there's far greater depths, even that. And I sort of talked at the start about emotional language. Well, there's some emotional language for you. But the truth is there. The truth is there that he died for us while we were yet sinners. And if he loved us that much, how much more? Turn back. Turn back to chapter 3, verse 1. How much more now than it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And as such we are, for this reason the world does not know us because it did not know him. So how much more if while we were his enemy, and in that state, he was willing to die for us. How much more now that we've been reconciled and can actually live in his love, can actually dwell and abide in that place and come to him as a father. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to reveal God to us as a father. And again, let's not like that. The natural mind wants to default into emotional things there. And it's okay to have an emotional response to knowing God as your father, but it's actually deeper than that. It's actually deeper than that. It comes to a place where we believe it, where we're anchored in it, and we know that even as an imperfect father, hear me, love my children, God loves me at the same way and 10,000 times more. 10,000 times more than that. He's given us the right to be called his children. He's given us that right and that blessing through what he did through Jesus Christ. Through the fact that Jesus Christ died for each one of us individually to give us this opportunity to be his children, to be reconciled to him. Because he loves the whole world. He loves the whole world. But the world does not abide in his love. Through Jesus Christ and through what he's done for us, through repentance and through faith, we are given the right to be called children of God and abide in that love and know that love and believe it. Let it be a foundation for us. The world does not know that. And as we know this, the world's not going to know us. It's just a fact of Scripture. But this is just a little bit of the foundation and the truth that God wants to reveal to us, to help us know his love, to help us abide in it, to help us be grounded in it, to help it produce in us an overflow of love by his Spirit that helps us understand and know him as a Father, but also then flow out to those around us to give us love for brothers and sisters, for those who are challenging us in our lives, the different people that God allows. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 3. Sorry. Very familiar verses, but I think worth meditating on again. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be able to be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, and to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. There's multiple truths to dive into in this wonderful passage, but I think there's a few that tie in directly to what I'm saying here, and that is in verse 17, this whole passage is about the love of God being revealed to them. That's why Paul is bowing his knees before the Father and praying that God, through in the riches of his glory, would reveal this to them. But it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. It's that same connection, that it's not through head knowledge, it's not through emotional ties or other things, it is through faith. It is through faith and believing that we can be rooted and grounded in God's love. It's through that faith. And like I already shared, that faith starts, and we're going to read another confirmation of it before I'm done. But that faith starts with seeing our state. That faith starts, like if you truly have a revelation of our need for God, like if we realize, yeah, I am a sinner and I needed a Savior. And God sent his Son for me. God was willing to make that sacrifice. So it wasn't just Jesus. Like God, like, can't even explain it all, but put take either part. Take the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did for us and be willing to go to the cross. Be separated from his Father to bear the weight and the reproach and the punishment for our sin. Or reflect on the Father who loved the Son, who was pleased in the Son, who had no greater delight than in his Son. Being willing to say, yeah, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to see my Son suffer. I'm willing to be separated so that Joel, so that Greg, so that, put your name in there, can be reconciled and can become my son or daughter. I think as we meditate on these things and allow the Holy Spirit to help us understand them and make them real to us, so it's not just a verse on a page. It's not just, yeah, I know. Do we know? Do I know? Do I really know it? Or if Paul wrote me a letter, would he be saying, Joel, I bow my knees before the Father that you could understand the love of God? Because I don't think you quite know it yet as you ought, Joel. I don't think you know it as you ought. I want you to know it more. So it's through faith. And it's not just knowledge. Verse 19, the love of God surpasses knowledge. It's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. And that is where it goes down into faith, into the Spirit. To know it in the Spirit through faith. I liked how it ended too, because it kind of definitely tied into what Greg said, but it was right on this topic, that he is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Right? Like, I think if all of us could, as I think for myself about being growing in this knowledge of the love of God, I can think of things in my life where, like, I can see sometimes a lack of being rooted and grounded when I get anxious or worried about something that comes up, where I get discouraged. I still at times can battle discouragement. Maybe self-pity. Thankfully, the Lord has largely broken that in my life, but maybe self-pity wants to even come in. Yeah, these are all good things to be helped with and be delivered from through the knowledge of the love of God. But even in that, I think these may still just be like the coins Bartimaeus was looking for. God wants to give us an understanding, a knowledge of his love that even beyond all that we ask or think. These are the things I can ask for and think of in being grounded in the love of God. But he wants to do something greater than that. And I think some aspects of that greatness would be just an overflow of his love in our hearts that then transforms us and is able to be poured out to those around us. I know that's an aspect of it, of this abundance that he wants to give through being able to comprehend this love of Christ, that we would then be fulfilled up to all the fullness of God. The filling of the fullness of God is unlocked through the love of Christ. That's what it comes through. That's what it comes through. And all the other aspects can come out of that. Obedience, love, good works, it can all flow out of this. But the being filled up to the fullness of God comes from knowing and believing in the love of Christ. That's what it says. I added the part about obedience and the good works and things. But the fullness of God is right here. That the fullness of God comes through knowing and believing in the love of Christ. And I add believing based on what we had from 1 John. So a couple more verses before I finish. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 5. I think the passage is familiar to most of you. If you're not, feel free to start at verse 1 because it's a wonderful passage. But Paul talks about in these first few verses about faith and grace and trials all coming to produce different things in us. But the culmination is having a proven character and for having his hope. And it says then in verse 5 that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given us. So this is another side to like the diamond, right? Like John describes it as we know and believe. In here, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says that this love of God has already been poured out within us through the Holy Spirit. And it's true. It's true. And it was true for the Ephesians as well. It was not like this verse wasn't true for them. God's love is, those who have received the Holy Spirit have God's love poured out within our hearts. And I felt to share this because there's also an element of knowing in this, like, we want to understand it and strive and have God reveal it more and more, but there's also an aspect of being thankful for what we do know of it, for saying that, God, you've given me your Holy Spirit and you pull out your love within my heart that can help me have a hope that does not disappoint. Because it says that hope does not disappoint because the love of God. So we already have been given these riches. They're there. They're those who have the Holy Spirit. It's there. It's available to us. It's not something that is yet to come, but we can grow in it. We can grow in it. We can come to understand the length and breadth and height and depth, how great it is. And in that, the riches and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will only be further released, or our cup can get much, much bigger. Might be a little tiny cup right now that is able to receive of the love of God through the Holy Spirit, but God wants to turn it into a river flowing in us and through us. And then let's go down to, actually verse 6. So again, they're tied together, right? Because he talks about the love of God which has been poured out, and then immediately the Holy Spirit leads Paul to start writing again about the fact of Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. It's like the Holy Spirit wants us to be able to see this connection, to understand this, to help us to understand and believe in the love of God. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's why I gave that example earlier, right? Like this language, Paul doesn't say Jesus died 30 years ago or whatever the timeline is, maybe more. And now when I realized that, I was able to see that I was... No, like Paul just meshes it together. That says, I was a persecutor, hating the church, and ripping families apart and throwing them into jail. Like, forget your own story if that doesn't help you. But think about Paul's story. Literally taking families apart. Like, just think about this. Like, I hope I don't scare the children here, but like coming to a home and pulling the parents away, leaving a couple young children crying in the doorway, he took these Christians away to throw them in jail. That's what Paul was. That's who Paul was. He was an enemy of enemies. And Paul says that Christ died for me in that state. Christ was willing to go to the cross for a man like me. For a man like me, chief of sinners. If you have any misunderstanding or any lack of understanding of how Paul came to see himself as a chief of sinners, like, think about that. Think about what he did. Chief of sinners. But that was the man that Christ died for. He doesn't say he died in the past. He said, while I was in that state, Christ died for me. And Christ only died once. I'm not trying to change that. But I'm saying we can see it that way. We can see ourselves that Christ died for me while I was an enemy, while I was his enemy, or while I was indifferent. Maybe you weren't seeing yourself as an enemy. We were indifferent. We just didn't even care. He died for us. And then it says, So if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved through his life. And it goes on here to talk about like the power of grace and the power of faith. But it's all interconnected. That same much more can also be applied to his love. If he demonstrated his love for us in that way while we were enemies, how much more now that we've been grafted into his family and made his children? Made his children. He couldn't love us like his children at that time. But he chose. He had all this love that he wanted to give. But he said, Jesus, you have to go and die. You have to make a way for these enemies to be reconciled back to me, that I can love them like my children, that I can love them the way that, I don't have the right words, but it had to be done. And then coming through that reconciliation, we can now abide in his love. We can now begin to know it and grow in it and taste of it in greater measure as we believe, as we trust, as we are not shaken in our faith, as we study the scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us. We can grow in it more and more, that we could grow to know the heights and depths and width, like to know the, it's like an ocean. It's like an ocean. And no matter how far you've gone, you're not very far into it. That is why John, why Paul, why the Holy Spirit had this burden that the believers would know this love. And for me, the truth that was coming in my heart is that it has to be through faith. It has to be through a faith that understands where we started and what God has done for us. It cannot be through emotional language or different kind of imagery. Like, it has to come through the truth of God's word. The other things may help. I don't want to discount all of it. But if you and I want a foundation, an unshakable foundation, if we want to grow to all the fullness of God, if we want to experience and know this love, it is going to come through knowledge, like the truth of God is revealed through the scripture and believing it. That is where that rock solid anchoring in the love of God will come from. That's where it'll come from. And I stand here saying, I know in part. I see in part. It's very dim for me at times. But this is the scripture. It's not saying these things because of experience. I'm saying these things. I mean, I'm not saying it's absent in my own life, but I am saying that it doesn't matter even what my experience is. It matters what the Word of God says. It matters what God's truth says about knowing the love of God. And this is where, and these truths are how it can be revealed to us. And I think as we want to grow in it, I hope everyone is encouraged to want to grow in this, to know it more, to understand it in a greater measure, to experience it in greater measure, then this is the path, this is the road. And there's other verses. The Holy Spirit could maybe even lead you to greater verses and clearer understanding than what I've shared, but I'm confident that this is the path. I'm confident that this is the path, even if I've only illuminated barely a few steps ahead. This is the path to it. Just a couple last verses to finish up. Just because they say some of the same things, but it's just in verse, Romans chapter 8. When Paul is talking about the confidence that we can have as sons and daughters, because earlier in the chapter, it's talking about the Holy Spirit in our heart crying, Abba, Father. And then it says in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, if God loves us like this, who is against us? And what again is the example given? If we're to be confident in how much God is for us, how much God loves us, I'm adding the love part, but I think it's fair. How much does God love us? Well, the example is he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us. How much how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If he loved us that much, how can we have any lack of confidence in our Heavenly Father's ability to give us everything we need, to turn everything in our lives to good, to turn everything that is that the world and the devil may mean for evil, to turn it for good, to redeem it, that everything in our lives would work for good. The anchor is to look back and see what he already has done. He gave us Jesus Christ. He gave his son. If he was willing to do that, everything else is, you can't do anything greater than that. So we can have this confidence. I'm not going to even read it, but you know the verse later on, right? Like, what's going to separate us from the love of God? All the difficulties that can come, Paul says, no, I'm confident that these cannot separate me from the love of God. But it comes because he's anchored and grounded in this truth. And he's seen or had a glimpse of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. That revelation that we were sinners and he died for us on the cross to redeem us and make us his children. That is it. And it can seem simple. We can want more than that, but the scripture shows us that's where it is. That is the truth and the anchor. And there's much more to learn and grow, but that is definitely the path. And I want to be on it, and hopefully you're encouraged to be on it as well.